joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and flood, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. To the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. You guys can shake the hand of the person next to you and have a seat.
Radiant diamonds bursting inside, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. And may this offering stretch across the sky and these hallelujahs be more. Thank you.
maintain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire. Stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King of. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave.
glamorous lane. Worthy is the king who conquered the grave. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the king who conquers the grave. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy is the king who conquers the grave. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Wish that you would take my place. Wish that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. Wish that I would be.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship. I pray that as Chris comes up to bring the message, that you would speak through him, God, and that our hearts would be open to whatever you have to say. Amen.
Once again, well, how about this weather, right? December showers, January flowers, is that how it goes? I think that's what it's going to turn into. Before we get started, I want to tell you I'm from Freeze, so I got a little bit of a country accent going on. So I'm trying to slow down and remember that not everybody here is from Southwest Virginia, so I try to make my words sound right. But a little story about that. A guy I work with is from upstate New York, and of course, his accent's a little different than ours. So he started dating this girl from Flat Ridge, and some of y'all know where Flat Ridge is. Austin knows where Flat Ridge is, but if you know where Flat Ridge is, you know it's a little bit more country, even more country than Freeze. So the accents there are pretty thick. But his girlfriend, you know, they had a neighbor whose name was Howard. Is anybody here named Howard? Anybody? So if you're from Southwest Virginia, your name is Howard. It's actually Hired. Your name is Hired. So. They always talked about Howard, their neighbor Howard. So they're going over to see Howard, and somebody says, "Where's so-and-so?" And David, the guy from New York, says, "He's over at Howard's house." And they're like, "Who's Howard?" So he thought the guy's name was Howard. So if you didn't know, King Howard's from Flat Ridge. So, and there's another story I thought of this morning when I was thinking of that David's involved with from work. He said there's these machines we run that have a tower. Or we call it a tower, a weight tower, and it's actually a tire. So somebody was running tires, and he's like, what are we doing with tires? We don't make tires. We make machines. So anyway, I don't know how we get OWs and I's mixed up, but anyway, we do. So if you hear something and you're not sure what I said, just stop me and say, what was that? So anyway, we are in a series called Celebrate. We've been celebrating several things this month. We started off with the first Sunday of this month. We did the new response time, where we have communion in the prayer, and you can talk to elders, the kind of a different flow of the service, where we have two songs at the end of the service. We've celebrated, last week we celebrated Christmas with the kids up here. We had a good time sharing the Christmas story with the kids. We announced our decision to step out and try to purchase this building. Mike talked about that a little bit this morning. We feel that's where God's leading us to stay here, to put our roots down here. So that, again, that was a celebration. We were excited about that. So today we're going to look back sort of at the past year just a little bit. I'm not going to talk a lot about what's happened this year, but a lot of things have happened through Cornerstone. I think we've baptized 31 people this year, so that's a big thing. We've done a lot of different things throughout the community and throughout the world, actually. We talk a lot about service here. We talk about how we help people move. We build wheelchair ramps. We repair roofs, all this different stuff. We have our community meal going on every month. But really, we don't talk about that just so we can brag about it or to boast about it or to say, look what we did or look at Cornerstone. We do it because we want to share Christ's love, you know, and one of the best ways to do it is to serve. We feel like that's our passion. God's given us that to pursue that, to serve our community and people around us. So, you know, we're not just talking about it to be talking about it or to boast about it, but we want to let you all know what we're doing so you can help too, right? You know, if you kind of stale spiritually, one of the best ways to get back into that, get excited about Christ is to serve others, right? So, and we want to give you that chance, and if we don't tell you what we're doing, then you don't know. So, another thing, there's a lot of things that go on that we don't even talk about here. A lot of people in this church serve, and they don't even, you know, they don't want any recognition, so they just kind of do it behind the scenes, and that's the best way to do it, is to not, you know, not to boast about it. But if you see something that needs to be done and you feel like you can help, just by all means do it. You know, you don't have to always do it under the umbrella of Cornerstone. You don't have to say, we're going to do this through the church. And besides, the church can't meet every need, right? There are certain things we can do, certain things we can't. But if you see a need, help with it. And if you don't know how to help, then that's where we come in. You can ask, and we can either physically help, or we can give you some guidance or tell you who to talk to get some help. So, you know, again, we look back at this year. There's a lot of great things that happened to this church, a lot of different things going on. But today we're going to look forward a little bit and talk about, you know, Christ's return and what's going to happen during that time. And as I think about the future, I think about that a lot. And I don't know, you know, the Bible tells us a lot about Christ's return, but there's still that mystery of what's really going to happen when that happens and what's it going to be like. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then But as if you're a believer this morning, if you believe in Christ, that he died for you, that he was resurrected, and that and you've given him your heart and trusted in him as your Savior, then you know what it's going to be. It's going to be a celebration, right? There's going to be all the pain, all the worry, sickness, sadness, all that disease is going to be gone. For those of us who believe, it's going to be a great celebration. So we're going to talk a little bit about what we do while we wait for Christ's return. And to get a little bit of insight in that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 33. And this is right on the heels of Christ being born. And as Jesus was, he was fully human, so he had to go through all the things that all other human babies had to go through. So Mary and Joseph are taken to the temple to fulfill what the law says and to do what the law says they have to do. So Luke chapter 2, 25 to 33. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." So here you see they bring Jesus in, and Simeon takes him and says, "Lord, I'm now ready to die. I've seen your Christ, seen your Messiah. You upheld what you said you'd do." So we're going to look at this, break this down a little bit, and talk about what we can do while we wait. So the first point in your bulletin there, if you're following along, taking notes, we must live righteously and expectantly. While we wait for Christ to return, we must live righteously and expectantly. And we look at Simeon's example there. It says in verse 25 that he was righteous and devout. He lived a life that was pleasing to God, right? His behavior was in accordance with God's will, with God's standards. He was a man of character, of integrity. It says that it doesn't really tell us a whole lot about Simeon, but it does say that he was righteous. And we're going to look a little bit at that. It also says that he was devout. So he was devoted and committed to God. He was devoted to what God wanted him to do. And in verse 29, it says, Simeon refers to God as sovereign Lord. So he's saying, God, you're my master. You're sovereign. You're master of my life. He sees himself as a slave to God, basically. So God's in charge of all his decisions. And then he's also waiting. It says he's expectantly waiting. You know, it'd been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So the Bible doesn't really tell us how long he'd been waiting or what all happened during the time he was waiting. But can you imagine the anticipation and the suspense that Simeon had to live with? You know, he was ready to see the Messiah just any time now. He knew he was going to see the Messiah. You know, I think I believe that Christ will return. I know he'll return, and I kind of look for that, and I look forward, and we kind of have an anticipation and a suspense of when that'll happen and how it'll be. But I think if we were to describe that belief, we wouldn't really say we expect Christ to return. It says he was expectant. And, you know, if somebody's coming over to visit you or you're expecting a phone call or whatever, if you're like me, you just can't sit still. If somebody's coming to see me, I'm pacing the floor, looking out the window. They hear, you know, looking for my phone. You're always on the edge, just expecting, waiting, expecting that to happen. So I don't think we think about Christ's return as being expectant. We believe it'll happen, and we think it'll happen, but we don't really sit there and wait and looking for it to happen. You think about someone who's pregnant, who's getting ready. We say they're expecting, right? One way or another, after so long into the pregnancy, one way or another, a baby's coming, right? So you're expecting. You're not hoping they're going to have a baby. They're going to have a baby. So I think that's kind of my point there, is we need to be ready and expecting Christ to come. So the next point there is we must be patient. Again, Simeon was patient. God had told him that through the Holy Spirit that this was going to happen. He didn't really know when or again, it doesn't tell us how long you waited, but you can get an indication here that Simeon was patient. Another example of being patient in the Bible is James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. It says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield this valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains, or winter rains if you live in Virginia. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So we got to be patient, and I think we've lost patience in a lot of things. Today's so fast-paced that we don't have to wait for anything, right? We can get it just like that. We can get anything anytime at the spur of the moment. We even moved Black Friday up to Thursday, right? Because we're so impatient, we can't even wait for that. But we still call it Friday. We still call it Black Friday, even though it's on Thursday. I'm not real sure why, but. If you think back not too long ago, back before the interweb or the internet, to get the weather, you had to watch the news, right? So you had to sit through the whole entire newscast, and they made sure to save the weather for the last so you could watch everything. But you think about that, we had to be patient to even just get the weather. And, you know, at 5 o'clock news comes on. If you miss it, you got to wait till the 6 o'clock news. If you miss that, you wait, you know, you just keep going, and you have to pay attention to things, right? You had to watch. Because if you didn't pay attention and remember, okay, Tuesday's rain, Wednesday's clear, by the next day you forgot what the weather's supposed to be, so you had to watch it again. But now, you know, it's just, it pops up on your phone. You just pull it up anytime you want to see it. Talking about weather, you know, snow days, they used to exist, snow days in school, but I don't know if they will this year. But I remember as a kid having to listen to the radio to see if school was going to be closed, right? You had to get up early and listen and you know, get up and get ready for school, because if you didn't get ready and school wasn't closed, you had to hurry up and get on the bus or whatever. And I can remember my mom and dad worked early, so I had to go stay with a sitter for the early hours of the morning. So if you didn't listen to the radio before 5 in the morning, does anybody know what comes on at 5 in the morning on Galax radio station? Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So you had to be up before 5 o'clock to catch school announcements, or you had to sit through the Bible when, as a kid, teenager, you didn't really want to listen to Dr. J. Vernon McGee expound on the Bible. But that's kind of interesting now, but not as a kid. But I started talking about this with my father-in-law. He's sitting over here, so I'm not going to make him embarrass him too bad. But I was talking about this, how we're not patient. We had to listen to the radio to hear if school was closed. And he said, "Well, back in my day," you know, one of those big, long stories about how school was. But no, he said, in order to find out if school was closed, you went and stood at the bus stop. And if the bus didn't show up, you knew school was closed. So that's... But today, you know, today you don't even have to get out of bed. You can just lay there in bed and the school calls you and leaves a message if school's closed. So anyway, I think we've lost, you know, there was something special about that, having to get up early and listen to the radio and, you know, I used to sit by the fire and stay warm and listen to the radio just praying school's closed. But I think we've lost that now. We've lost that because we're not patient for anything. We want it now, now, now. So I think we have to remember that as we talk about Christ coming, is let's be patient and let's take value in not knowing what's going to happen and not knowing every little thing and having to pay attention to what's happening. So another thing where we're not patient anymore is like the newspaper. Does anybody read the newspaper? I'm sure people still read the newspaper. But if you do, if you have Facebook and then you read the newspaper, you're just getting the news again in an edited version, right? So anything that happens, if within an hour or two, it's on Facebook. And the same thing goes for snow. You don't even have to get up out of bed to see if it's snowing. You just open and take your phone, and if it's snowing, somebody's going to tell you it's snowing on Facebook. So anyway, next point here. Let's move on. Next point is we must allow ourselves to be moved by the Holy Spirit. So in this scripture passage, it talks about Simeon several times it points out, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. So Simeon was in step with what God wanted him to do. He was listening for everything that God said. He was listening for the Spirit to move, to tell him what to do next. And, you know, I was thinking about this as I was studying for this, and I read somewhere it says, if God were to remove his Spirit from you, would you even notice? So, you know, if you're going throughout your normal life and God just said, all right, no more Spirit, would you even notice? Because, you know, a lot of times we get thoughts in our head and the Spirit will step in and say, yeah, don't go there. Or we might have a temptation come up and Spirit steps in and says, don't go there, don't do that. Or it might convict us a little bit and say, hey, you need to be in the Word, or you need to go talk to this person or serve this person. But again, my point here is that we need to be ready for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and be willing to be moved by the Spirit and not just talk about the Spirit being there and, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings, but to be allow ourselves to be moved by it. When he speaks to us, let's act on it and let's do it. Okay, next point is we must be ready. So if you look back at Simeon, he was ready, right? Once he heard that God was going to send a Messiah and that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So once he saw Jesus, he said, what did he say? He said, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, right? He was ready to die at that point. He had saw the Messiah and everything that God had told him had been fulfilled. So he was ready for death, right? So we can look at this and we say, well, you know, after we see Christ or after we know Christ or believe and accept Christ, that we can be ready for death, right? We don't have to be afraid that of what might happen. And I think if we're honest, we're still not, for me, I still hang on to life, and I'm not really to that point of saying, hey, I'm ready to die right now. We like to talk about that and think about it, but when we really boil it down and think about it, are we really ready? Are we really to that point to where we just say, God, you can take me right now? And I think this points us to that, to try to be ready, not have fear of death, not be afraid to go on. So, you know, it says he lived a righteous life, he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he was rewarded for his diligence, right? He got everything God told him would happen, happened. And he was ready to die at that point. So Simeon was waiting for the first coming of Christ, and obviously now we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. So our attitude should still be the same as Simeon's, though. A lot of the things it points to is things we should be doing and how we should act as we wait for Christ to come. So for us, again, for us believers, when Christ comes back, it's going to be a huge celebration, right? And if you wonder why I keep touching my ear, I don't have a nervous twitch. I'm fixing this microphone. It kind of gets on my nerves. But the return of Christ will be a huge celebration. So we're going to look at Revelation a little bit here in a few minutes on get a glimpse of what that's going to be like. Revelation tells us lots of different things about how Christ's return will be, good and bad. So it describes part of it in there. It talks about the return being like a wedding. So we know that a wedding is a huge celebration, right? That there's all kinds of fun things happen during weddings, and it's just a great, huge celebration. But it'll also be a time of vengeance, right? When Christ comes back, he'll have revenge on all the evil of the world. He'll just obliterate everything that's bad and wrong with the world. So although it's going to be good, it's going to be bad for some. So we think about Christmas, we usually think about Christ as a little baby in the manger, chubby cheeks, and just, you know, just all cute and cuddly. But part of Revelation is, talks about Christ, and he's far from that. Let's just read it here. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, that's a far cry from the Christ in the manger, right? He goes from little cute chubby cheeks to now he's riding on a horse with his robe dipped in blood, a sword coming out of his mouth, blazing. His eyes are blazing like fire, armies behind him, all this destruction going on. So, you know, again, if we're believers, we don't have to worry about this part. We get to skip out on this part. So we don't have to fear the destruction and the punishment and the revenge that Christ has on the world. He's going to obliterate all the evil. So if we repent, we trust in God, we believe that Christ is the Savior, we accept that, then we get to skip out on this part. We get to go to the celebration. which is actually before this, in verse 1 of that same chapter in Revelation. So we're going to read that right quick. It says, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So we read this scripture, talking about the celebration. It's going to be just a huge, fun thing going on. There's a word in there that comes up four times, and it's the first time and the only time in the New Testament this word comes up, and that's hallelujah. So I didn't know that till I started studying this, but that's the only place in the New Testament that these words are found, is right here in this chapter. So it says, we'll talk about what hallelujah means. There's two root words to hallelujah. There's one, it's like halal, I guess is how you say it. But that's kind of an exhortation or urging people to come and praise. So it's saying, urging others around to praise. And then the second root word is Yah, or short for Yahweh, you know, the name for God. So it's kind of saying, everybody that can hear this, praise God. So it's saying, every time they say hallelujah, they're saying, let's praise God. Let's praise God together. So we can celebrate, and we can get ready for Christ's return. And we're going to look at these hallelujahs to see why we should celebrate when Christ returns. So the next point there on the first point of this section is we can celebrate Christ's return because he is true and just. So if we look back through that scripture on the first hallelujah there, the reason why they're saying hallelujah, it says, "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." So we can praise and we can be ready, we can celebrate because he's true and just, that he will condemn the great prostitute, as it describes here, or the corrupt of the world. We can celebrate because all the corruption will be taken care of when Christ comes back again. So they're praising Jesus. They're also praising him because he'll avenge the wrong people, you know, the people that did wrong to us believers. So my next point here in the hallelujahs is we can celebrate Christ's return because corruption can never return. So if you look at that second hallelujah, in that it says the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So it's kind of, he's saying Christ is going to obliterate the corrupt of the world, and the smoke will go forever and ever. So it's basically saying that the corrupt can never come back. The corrupt's going to be in punishment forever and ever. So we'll never have to deal with any corruption ever again. It's permanent and it's eternal. So we can rest in that. We can celebrate in that. The third point of this section is that we can celebrate Christ's return because God reigns continually. If we look at that third hallelujah, it says, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. So I researched this a little bit more, and it's kind of saying that he sits on the throne continually. He's always on the throne. Once he comes back, he's on the throne forever, and he'll be there forever. So we can praise and we can celebrate because of that, because God is continually on the throne. He's going to be there forever and ever and ever, and he's sovereign over everything. Fourth point here, the last point in your bulletin there, is we can celebrate Christ's return because through God's grace, we can be ready. And if you look back at that fourth hallelujah, it talks about the wedding and the bride, and she's made herself ready. She's got on fine linen, bright and clean. You break that down a little bit. The bright and clean linen is kind of like righteousness. So the church, or us believers, the bride has put on righteousness. We've put on the clean clothes, and we're ready for that. We're ready for the wedding. But then the last part there, it says, it was given to her to wear. So again, what that means is that through God's grace, we're given righteousness. So the point there is, through God's grace, we can be ready because he gives us that righteousness. We can't earn it. So, and that's another reason we can celebrate, is that we don't have to earn that righteousness, right? We can depend on God's grace to do that. And we can celebrate when he returns that we didn't have to earn it, or else we wouldn't be able to celebrate. So, you know, it says there, he reigns, let us rejoice and be glad to give him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And I talked about a little bit at the beginning there how a wedding is a huge, it's a big celebration, right? There's two people, who two lives are getting ready to come together. You're going to vow each other's love for each other through thick and thin. And, you know, the couple's waiting for this day. I see Yuri over there smiling. She just got married not too long ago. The couple, they've anxiously waited for this special day. They're ready to be united. They just can't wait. There's anticipation there. There's suspense. The day finally comes, you know. Everybody's there at the church, all dressed up nice and pretty, and or pretty. So everybody's ready. They're ready to see the bride in her dress. They're ready to just have this huge celebration. The groom's there. He's waiting. He's standing up at the front, and everybody, the bridal chorus sounds off. You know, the dum-dum-dum, and everybody stands up. Everybody's ready. The big smiles come across their face. They're standing there waiting, looking at the back door of the church, waiting for the bride to come through, and there's just crickets, right? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. The bride's not there. She's not ready. So, you know, we think about this triumphant return of Christ, and he's ready, he's coming, he's the groom, and the bride's, we're supposed to be ready, standing there waiting at the door to come in, and everybody's going to have a celebration, and nothing happens. So, we have to be ready, right? We need to make ourselves ready. We need to take that step and accept God's grace and accept his salvation and be ready so that when the celebration is ready to happen, we're ready to go. We're there, we're just going to join right in. So, sometimes weddings will end with a toast. You know, they'll at the end of the reception or whatever, everybody gets together and somebody says, "I want to make a toast, propose a toast to the family. They're not, well, I guess they're a family, to the couple, and send them off into their new life together and bless their life together." So they get up and say a few nice words and say, "We bless you. We send you off into your life together. Enjoy and just be blessed." Sometimes we have a toast for New Year's, right? We have a toast at the beginning of a new year. We remember the past year. We talk about all the things that happened. We celebrate, and then we kick off the new year with a bang, just saying this is going to be the best year yet. So, you know, we're going to get ready to do our response time, and I apologize to the first service because I'd only talked like 15 minutes, but they were able to go get breakfast because breakfast was still being served at the restaurant. But we're going to do our response time, and, you know, we have communion. We're going to have communion set up. And as we think about communion, a lot of times we get stuck in that traditional rut of we just recite the scripture and we talk about it, and it's all kind of a ritual, traditional thing. But I think sometimes we need to look at it from a different perspective. And there's this we went to New Spring Church at the beach this past year. We were able to worship with them, but the pastor Perry Noble he gave a pretty neat little description of what communion may be like at the last days, you know, when Christ returns. You know, it talks about in the scripture of when we do communion, we're supposed to do it in remembrance until he comes back. So he talks about how the Last Supper, as we know it, was not really the Last Supper. And he's gonna. I got a video to show here. We're gonna watch that. He's gonna talk about communion and what it really, maybe what it would really be like. I guess we're all kind of speculating of what it'll be like, but. We're going to watch that video. As that video is playing, band's going to come back up. They're going to start into music. So as soon as that video is over, you're free to go into the response time. You can come up to the cross. There's notes there. You can take notes, write down your prayer request, put it in the box. We'll have the communion going. You can go back, talk to an elder, whatever you might want to do. But if you do leave a prayer request there, just know that it is prayed over. We take each one individually, and we pray over each one every week. So just rest assured that if you're doing that, and you don't have to put your name, you can put your name if you want, but whatever. Anyway, we're going to watch this video. Pay attention to it. Think about communion. I'm not telling you have to do communion, but after you see this video, I think you'll be kind of compelled to do that. So let's watch this.
The reason I said this isn't the Last Supper, it's the Lord's Supper, is because it's not the Last Supper. Theologically, you may not agree with me, and that's okay because you're wrong. Jesus said in Luke 22, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus said, "Oh, this isn't the Last Supper." He was telling the guys, "Hey guys, one day we're going to get together and we're going to raise our glasses again. One day we're going to get together and there's going to be a toast." Jesus said, "I'm not going, you're going to do this. And when you do this, you're going to remember me. But when you do this, you just remember there's a day coming where you're not going to do this and remember me. You're going to do this and see me." And that's the difference maker. See, I believe, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a toast where there's a man or a woman and that they're at the head of the table and somebody stands up and they hold up their glass and they say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to propose a toast to so-and-so, so-and-so, raise your glasses." I don't know if you've ever been a part of that, but it's really cool. But I'm imagining on this day, can you imagine what it's going to be like to do what we're about to do in a few minutes with Jesus and be at that table? Because I think there's going to be a lot of people around that table. And there's going to be a guy named Abraham, and he's going to go, "Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to propose a toast to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was a pagan. I was lost. I was no good. And he found me, and he rescued me, and he did more with me than I could have ever imagined. Ladies and gentlemen, raise your glasses." I don't think the applause, I think David is going to stand up and he goes, no, I got a toast. "Ladies and gentlemen, raise your glasses because I want to propose a toast to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because see, after I committed adultery and murder, he still had a plan for me and he restored me and he still did great things with me and through me. So my sin did not define me. So I want to raise my glass to that man." And I think people are going to try to applause, and Simon Peter is going to get up and go, no. "Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to propose a toast to Jesus, the resurrected Savior, who after I denied him 3 times did not deny me. He came after me and he found me and he restored me and he made me brand new and he gave me another opportunity. So my toast is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I think Paul is going to say, "Hey, I got all y'all beat. I want to raise my glass to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords," because Paul would say, "I was religious and thought I was doing a good job. And because Jesus loved me, he revealed to me it wasn't the job that I did, it was the job that he did on the cross. So ladies and gentlemen, raise your glasses to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I believe it's going to be testimony after testimony after testimony that day. And my question for you is, what would you say in your toast?
glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone,
shall come with trumpet sound. I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, falleth then before the throne. Falleth then before the throne. Come to you today. After receiving your word, God, I pray that you would help us. Just apply your word, God, throughout the week and throughout our lives, and that we would take what we've heard today, God, and just use it. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all have a great week.